All right. Welcome to 167, the other 167, where we help you to live that other 167 hours, not just that 1 hour in church.
Amen.
Happy anniversary, by the way. Today is Kenny's
today is your anniversary.
How long you been married?
41.
Nice. You done broke into the 40s.
Yeah.
So you got married the year I was born.
Probably.
Won't not be your daddy, son.
Yeah. Grandfather.
Let's not go that far.
No, not quite. 40 years.
Wow. So you were married a good solid, only about 5 years more than me, right? I'll be 40.
Well,
No. 94 to 32. I'll be 32 this year.
Yeah, okay. Five
so, more
nine.
Than me. So we're at 10 years between both. Get you about 10 years between y'all and 10 here.
So we got the 50s, 40s, 30s.
There you go.
Right.
That's right.
The old man.
Yeah.
Old man over here. Man, I tell you what, every day I look in the mirror and it's more and more gray hair, man. It's getting there.
Keep working here, it's going to come faster.
Nah, you know what? People say that. I'm not.
And have you settled down yet? I'm pretty sure.
I settled down. Yeah.
Have you got settled in yet?
Yeah. Oh, man. Now, I don't. Some of it is the stress of being a pastor. Stress. But who doesn't have stress? I mean, come on, man. In a job. I mean, it's going to be stress no matter what.
Yeah.
It's just what you allow that stress to become or what it does in your life.
I would say.
Because if you let it eat you up and you dwell on it, and that's all you focus on, and you pick it, it'll get a key.
Then you don't need to be.
You don't have to be a pastor. You can be I don't know. Insert blank.
Pastors really get you. You're getting like the all star of hard jobs, though. You get your part time therapist, part time doctor.
You wear a lot of hats.
Yeah.
Sometimes you got
most of them are in the, most of them, not always, but most of them are going to come and where. You get called on in tough times.
Yeah. That's the thing is most of the time people don't go looking for help until it is like the fourth quarter with two minutes left.
That's right.
And that's the thing. And that doesn't matter whether it's a pastor or therapist or even, I hate to say it, sometimes in our walk with the Lord, we wait until it gets real, real bad. Then we begin. Yeah. And no, that needs to be walk with the Lord, whether things are going great, whether things are hard.
But you're right about that.
And I think that's what he's getting at in John 15 when he says, abide in me. It means to live in. It means to dwell in. It means to remain.
Yeah.
I'm going to use a illustration Sunday talking about John 15. I got so tickled. Nate is not a camper by no means. Now, we went camping when they were little, and I'd take them camping, and we'd do real camping. Now, when Renee would go, she would want an RV, and you know, her idea of roughing it is, oh no, only got 100 channels on the TV. All right, so, but now when I'd take the boys, we'd go, tent camping and really roughing it, no electricity, build a fire, and so Nate went camping this weekend I think they went somewhere. It might have been Jordan or it might have been somewhere else, but we were like, he's going camping, and Renee was texting him asking him, okay, how you doing? And about 5 o'clock, she texted him said, hey, how are y'all doing? What y'all cooking something for supper? Oh, no, we drove back into town to eat supper. Okay, this ain't camping.
Yeah, man.
That's not abiding. That's not abiding. That's just...
But it gets tough when we rebirth.
We're just going to ride back into Chapel Hill, sit down there. I need to ask him where he ate. Probably ate somewhere nice. Then, we'll go back and sleep in. Y'all ain't doing sleeping outside.
I didn't realize that you can... I forgot about this because I remember Caleb did it. Used to do it, but you can camp on Carolina Beach on the north end. I didn't know that.
I didn't know that either.
Yeah.
Just take your tent out there?
Well, you got to get a
permit.
Permit, yeah.
Yeah. You probably can't burn nothing again.
Between the high and low.
Yeah.
That's everywhere. For whatever reason.
Man, it's
going to burn
it's
up.
It's windy.
It is.
That's why.
But I do remember, I tell you,
usually that wind's going towards the ocean, right?
Well, it switches. During the day, it's going, the breeze is coming.
From the ocean.
And then.
Night, it's going to the ocean.
To the ocean, yeah.
It's convection. It's basically a convection oven.
Yeah. A thermal effect.
Yeah. Nice. I didn't know that was the name of it, but I just called it a convection effect.
Well, worry about that. I have to use that again.
T-H-E-R-M-A-L. Okay, I got it. I'll look it up.
Okay. I'm glad to enlighten your vocabulary now. Enrich your vocabulary.
Thank you, sir.
Before I forget it, nothing podcast related at all, but it's on my calendar for this Friday. Do we still have the concert Friday?
Yeah, yeah.
Dwight Yoakam, ZZ Top.
You in?
I think so.
Come on.
You got a group going?
I do. I've got, six going right now. Right. I got to get the ticket. We're going.
I'll get with you.
Dwight Yoakam, ZZ Top.
Yeah.
What shirt are you going to wear?
I'll figure it out when I get home. I'm coming in town. Oh, Friday.
You ain't gonna wear one of the band's shirts.
Nothing. I don't think I have any of the band.
You didn't buy a Dwight Yoakam shirt in Wilmington.
Yeah.
Martin did.
Did he? Yeah, that's right.
He wears it at church sometimes.
Does he really?
Me.
I told Mom the other day we were planning out our next week or two stuff, and I said, "Well, Friday I've got because last day of school for both kids or both all three kids is Friday, so it's like, well, summer's here." And I said, "Well, Friday I've got awards ceremony with Gabe and Reese." I said, and then I've got, I can't believe this is on my calendar. I didn't have this on my bingo card 5 years ago, but I've got a ZZ Top concert with Pastor.
I know that coming. That is one of those things I'm kind of like, eh, well.
It's $120.
Never mind.
That's what it cost me.
Oh. Ben probably paid $50.
What? I ain't even going to call.
Money bags over there, whining about money.
Yeah. We'll take care of that. We'll get you right. But I'd love if you could go because, let's see, we got Brandon, Martin, Kenny, myself,
and Keaton.
Keaton's going. And I'd love to have you. And I'm trying to get Colson to go, Martin's boy, trying to enlighten him a little bit. He's, 16, 17 years old? Good football player. He's out there moving mulch right now. Nice. Shout out.
We listened to a lot of, on the way back from Mom and Dad's Sunday, Sunday was a long day. We had early church.
Yes,
and then
it was.
We came back up here for that meeting. Tim's the only one that showed up for that, so I've got to recircle the wagons on that plan. So me and the kids on the way back Sunday were dusting off the old Bob Seger collection. Hey. It's been a while since I've listened to some of that. But,
some of my favorites.
Gabe used to be such a big fan of his, so we were going back and listening to some of that. There's some good music from that era.
Oh, you better believe it. Yeah.
Some of the best, probably.
What's your favorite?
Bob Seger?
Yeah.
It's a toss-up between Still the Same and Against the Wind.
Still the Same? Oh, but man, those are two classics.
I did tell Gabe the other day, though, Still the Same is he was asking me something about what one of the lines meant. And I said, you know, that's a song that when you listen to it, it kind of sounds like it's being sung in admiration of the person. It's not at all. When you dig into the lyrics.
What, Against the Wind?
No, Still the Same.
Yeah.
The talking about is the gambler, and it's almost like when you, for a long time, I kind of thought it was admiring this person's charisma or whatever, but when you dig into it, it's not at all. But Against the Wind, I was telling Mama this morning, is maybe I might submit for consideration it's the greatest song ever written. But I told Mama, I said, it just occurred to me here recently that I finally gotten to the third verse in my own life of that song where it's like, you know, the drifter days are past and deadlines and commitments and what to do. And it's like,
what to leave in, what to leave out.
Yeah.
Yep.
So I finally got to that third verse. It took me about 40 years.
I think if I had to choose, cause he's to me, he's one of my favorite artists. I love, Turn the Page. I just love that about being on the road and everything else. But, woke up last night to the sound of thunder. How far off? I said morning. Which one's that? Is that Nightmare?
Hang on.
No. Started humming the song from 1960.
Yeah, that's Nightmare.
I just love the end where it says, you know, he's getting older and says, woke up last night to the sound of thunder. All his songs are good.
They are. Yeah, he's got.
Yeah, I'm a big Bob Seger fan.
Yeah.
I like Bob Seger.
He was good for a long time, too.
I like Eagles, too.
Yeah. Don't put the in front of it. That's the Eagles.
Eagles, yeah.
Yeah. They get mad you put the.
Oh, I didn't know that.
So it's just Eagles?
It's just Eagles. Look at it on Spotify. Oh, yeah, they kind of.
Huh. Didn't know that.
It's odd, but yeah, Eagles.
Yeah.
But it's hard not to say the Eagles because there's more than one.
It's kind of like Stanford Cardinal. It's not Cardinal.
Yeah, that's right. That's how it goes. Yeah.
They don't like to put an S on it. But
I didn't realize that either.
Yeah.
ZZ Top was my first band a concert I ever went to.
Really?
Yeah.
When did you go?
I was down in Florida.
Yeah, but a year? Give estimate?
Yeah, it was in the early mid 80s.
When they were hot.
Yeah, they were hot. When they went to see Kansas, and I don't know if Kansas is still alive.
Isn't that Dust in the Wind? They don't sing "I Rode Through the Desert on My Horse with No Name."
No, I don't think so.
Who sings that? Oh man, I'll think about it in a minute. It's not Blue Oyster Cult. America sings that.
I'm not sure.
America.
And then I went to see the Eagles with Jimmy Buffett open.
Oh, that was good. I was like, Jimmy Buffett was not having a
he was having a very good night.
I bet he was.
I used to go see him every year. He'd come to town.
Yeah, but he was drinking pretty hard that night.
Oh, yes. That's America, by the way. Okay. Horse would not know.
So there's your musical lesson.
Kansas, America. We need Boston. We need some more geography.
I did go see Boston after they broke.
Did you really?
Yeah. After they broke up and got back. Well, after.
I think they're overrated.
I don't know what was it.
I think it's more than a feeling or something.
No, they didn't tour for a long time, but it's,
yeah,
legally, I'm not sure what it was. But I saw them in Walnut Creek.
All right.
So I've got a story that'll transition into something.
All right.
I think. I was going to say, let me just tell it. I'm sure I'll figure out where I was going with it in a minute. So I'm riding back with the kids Sunday. From Christian had gone to mom and dad's for the weekend, so after church I went up there and picked him up, and we're coming back. And this isn't the first time Gabe's asked me this. It's probably not the first time I've shared this, but it was. He's constantly asking me, like, he's got these crushes at school, and he said, "Dad, how do I get a girl to like me?" I said, "Son, you are asking the wrong person. Like, I don't know if you're paying attention here, but I don't. If I had the answer to that," well, he took it a step further this week, and he said, "Well, if I can't get them to like me, what can I do to stop liking them?" I said, "Talk about the wrong guy to ask. That's an even worse thing to ask your dad, okay? Of my experience, that's drink, gamble, to start dating everybody else from here to Spartanburg." But I did finally say this, and I think this is where it ties in. I said it would go somewhere deep. I did tell him this. I said, "Here's the thing." I said, I don't know if you just pray for God to make you stop liking them, if that will do it. It might. I said, "The thing is, you want to get to a point where you can pray for God to give you what he wants."
Right.
The thing is, whether it's, I know God doesn't want us to covet, but as far as, there might be something that he's teaching you something, patience, or, I don't know what he's thinking, what he might be teaching you, but there might be something if you ask him to help you with it, he might help you, but he might not. There might be something that he wants you to work through and learn something on.
Right.
But I did tell him this, and this was something that I thought about the other day. The more you can get to this point in your life, I think you kind of touched on this a little bit maybe on Sunday, but if you put any 2 or 10 scenarios in front of me and say, "Which of these do you want?" or "Here's a path for your life, do you want this or not?"
Right.
I would like to think, and am trying to get to a point where my answer would be, well, that depends if that's what God wants. If God wants it, yes. If God doesn't want it, no. And that could be something good. It could be something bad. Do you want to this job, or do you want that job? Do you want to make, anything? You can play scenarios out all day long. But even if it's something bad, do you want to ever have cancer? Well, no, I don't.
Right.
But if that's what God wants,
right,
then yes. And if there's it's almost to the point that the harder the question might be, or the harder the thing might be to accept, the more contentment you get and the more peace you get. Because at the end of the day, I want what he wants. Even though every step's not going to be, you're talking about the pruning this week, and
right,
so there's going to be some pruning that's not a lot of fun. No, but if that's a place he needs to take you for a period of time to show you what he needs to show you, then yeah, that is what I want.
Right.
It's just kind of hard to mean that.
Yeah, I think our heart's desire needs to be whatever makes me more fruitful.
Mm-hmm.
Because if you look at verse 8 in John 15, it says, "When we bear fruit, we thereby glorify God." I mean, it's basically whichever one's going to bring most glory to God. Okay, I get that. But if you want to bring it down to a little bit more practical, because that's, to me, that's that big theoretical, "Oh, we want to bring glory to God." Well, that's a lot.
Yeah.
And what exactly does that mean? Well, I think he even brings it down a little bit closer in verse 8 to say, no, it's by bearing fruit that we do that, because that's what God wants in our life. more than anything, is to for us to bear fruit. And remember what that fruit is.
Well, that's, yeah, that, let's go there, because that's the thing, that even bearing fruit is, well, what does that mean?
Yeah.
What, we need to glorify God. Well, let's glorify God. What it means to bear fruit? What does bear fruit mean?
I think, and that's where the easiest way to think about fruit, and I've been talking about this because I think there were four in John 15 that give us four things that are that are bearing fruit, or what bearing fruit means. If you wanted to do it, again, keeping it kind of big and kind of nebulous, you can just say, well, go to Galatians 5. It's the fruit of the Spirit. For you to become more like Christ. All right, then that's going to be in my life. So then my attitudes, my actions, and everything are going to be more conformed to the image of Christ. And so a good way of thinking about it is God putting his character, his conduct, and then that leads to converts. Because ultimately, when we bear fruit, it's going to impact other people. Fruit wasn't grown on a tree just for pretty. It is grown to feed people, to nourish people, to strengthen people, to take care of people. And so really it should impact others. So character, conduct, and then converts. But then in John 15, there's four, and I'd use the word you. There's that unexplainable joy. He says that my joy may be full in you. So I think joy, well, that's the fruit of the Spirit. That's definitely one of the fruits, that you have joy even in the midst of some of the craziest things in life. There is the unanswered prayer. I mean, there's the powerful prayer life, where he says, ask anything in my name. When you abide in me and my words abide in you. So there's that prayer life. And if you've got the prayer life and then that unconditional, unexplainable joy and the unconditional love, what was the second one? Do you remember?
No.
You don't remember? I can tell you. I mean, I just want to see if God's just throwing you under.
No, I attended your second sermon.
Okay. It's obedience. Yeah. As we obey, think about it. If we're praying, obeying, having joy, and then loving as Christ loved, I think that's going to bear fruit.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, especially in a world that is dry and barren and looking for something, if we're doing that, that'll bear fruit. It'll impact people.
Yeah. So it's Gabe asked me when we got home the other day, we were talking about something about, I don't know why he asked the question, but he asked me, doesn't everybody love Jesus, or why would somebody not love Jesus? And I said, no, it's not, definitely not everybody loves Jesus.
Mm-hmm. And in fact,
it's
population of the world, I'd say, is probably bigger than it's not.
Right, it is, yeah. And I said, and, you know, somehow or other, he said, I heard it was 70%. I said, 70% might believe in God.
Right.
I said, but that's a difference. And I said, but even that
gets... That's probably America, not the world.
I said, but that even gets, you know, split down into, like, you know, Judaism and Islam and all these other... I said, but as far as Christianity goes, I said, I don't know. I think it's maybe in, like, the 30-40% range is, you know, depending on which survey you look at.
Yeah.
And then, you know, of those, you know, how many of that is going... Is that just a church crowd that, you know, we go once a year, but we claim Christian? Or is it, you know, there's...
Yeah, yeah. Get, that could granular. Be even bigger.
Right.
But, and he's got a good question.
Yeah.
Why wouldn't you?
Yeah.
Well,
that was a hard one to answer, because when you try to answer that question to a 6 to 13-year-old, because all three of the kids are there, it's a hard one to answer, because there is no good reason.
There's a few. There's no good reason not to, other than many haven't heard. There's a bunch of people who haven't heard.
Yeah.
To me, the answer that I would answer with, or think about, that would be the answer. Now, again, it involves spiritual stuff, is the God of this age has blinded them.
And that's the thing.
And people just don't see and understand.
And I tried to get into it. I said, well, you know, a lot of people don't realize that there's anything wrong with them, so they don't know that they need saving, and they don't realize that they don't think that they did anything bad enough to deserve the punishment that he took, so they just think it's kind of... But loaded question is the right way to say it, but there's a lot of different potential answers for why.
Yeah, there is.
There's, you know, pride, and, you know, they just disagree with God on the, even if it's true, they just don't believe that he's fair, or they don't believe he's just, or they don't... So there's a lot of different answers to it, but when you boil it down to its simplest form, I guess what I'm kind of saying is that it doesn't make a whole lot of sense to a 6-year-old, but the fact that we can make any sense of it is actually just proof of how complicated we can make it to make it make sense, because it doesn't make sense at a six-year-old level. Why you wouldn't?
And again, we're operating with a regenerated mind, a born-again mind. Okay, yeah, now we're thinking it all makes sense. When you are not regenerated and you are spiritually dead and spiritually blind, the Bible says that the cross is foolishness to the world. They don't. That's ridiculous. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. So to the world, it's just as foolish as it can be. It don't make sense. Why would a God who claims to be loving put his son on a tree?
Well, it doesn't make sense. I think one thing that we find, Jesus said that people are lovers of themselves, and I think that blinds us to everybody loves himself.
No, that's our natural defect, factory reset almost, or what we come wired from.
Yeah,
and the problem is, there's a lot of problems, but one of the problems is if we don't know we're a sinner, that it's hard for us to realize we need a savior.
Because mm-hmm.
sin blinds you,
or even if you realize you're a sinner, I got to try to save myself.
Because everybody else thinks they're a good person.
Yeah, well, I guess got to be better than you.
Yeah, I mean, I would dare say that it's hard to come to Christ if you think you're a good person. It's hard to come to Christ if you can't recognize your sin.
Because
you're needy.
I think it's impossible.
Yeah.
I think another reason that you could think
that's what I was calling. Well, that's why I was calling. That's being blind.
Yeah.
So, okay.
Can't see. I think another reason or another answer that you've extrapolated out. Think about what Jesus said. The world hated me. And so there is a system that is set up already against Christ. It is the spirit of Antichrist, 1 John. I mean, there is a movement, or the world is just against the things of God. So therefore, that's one of the reasons. Again, it goes back to that spiritual battle for every man's soul that the God of this age is blinding them. Again, I think that might be the way to answer that question, because it's come up twice now.
Is it? Yeah.
Three times now.
Well, and I have an example maybe of that. That's, again, it's different spiritual levels, I guess. And when you're looking for it, I think it's easier maybe to spot some of the things that the enemy does, even with people not realizing that he's using them for this. And I'll give you a good example of this. I saw a video the other day of Gen Z terms. It was Peyton Manning. They were interviewing Peyton Manning and asking him like a quiz of Gen Z terms.
That'd be great.
I've never heard this one. And when I heard it, I like immediately stopped and put a note in my phone to talk to Gabe about it next time I saw him. So I'd never heard him say this, but I wanted to make real sure he didn't. But have you ever heard the Gen Zers say, "I am him"?
Yeah. I mean, I've heard that.
I think that's apparently like one of their slang that they'll say a lot of times. And I told Gabe, I said, do you say that? And he said, yeah, I do sometimes. I said, don't ever do it again. He said, why not? I said, because that people don't realize it and don't think they mean it this way.
That's
right out of the Bible. God says that, referring to himself a lot. I said, so I don't know that the person that came up with this even necessarily meant it to be that way.
I guarantee you.
But
it's okay. He's the man.
Right.
Name him.
But, but that is, I'm not trying. I know I'm making maybe a big deal out of something.
I think in society,
when I was a kid, it was the truth instead of I'm him. But it was the same thing. He's the truth. I'm the truth. The truth was Jesus refers to himself as the truth. There's a lot of things that I think the enemy can just kind of plant these tiny little things that seem like nothing to us.
Mm-hmm.
But you're using the phrase I am him to describe your dominance of something.
We almost make ourselves into small g gods.
That's exactly what you're doing to that. And you don't realize, poor little 13-year-old has no idea they're doing that. And I'm not saying it in that kind of way. I'm just saying that's the subtle little buttons that the enemy can push to turn us into some people that almost start to buy in a little bit to that.
That's the way the world works.
It is.
It really is.
And when you see the irony, I guess, of all the different combinations of words that these Gen Zers are using, to be able to happen to come across one that is a direct quote from the Bible used by God to describe himself, that's not a coincidence to me. I don't know how he did it or where he started it, but that's...
And if you watch what Satan does in, whether it's the temptations with Christ, anything else, I mean, he knows scripture. He'll twist it and use it inappropriately, or he might even try to use it appropriately just to try to, so you, I mean, he knows it. And so I can easily see that.
Yeah.
So I am him. What did they say when you were, I'm the big cat daddy?
No, we didn't talk like that.
I know when I was, I think it's been about 10 or 15 years.
It was I'm the man, or
I'm the man, or I can't touch this. But I think, it's hard to keep on the straight and narrow, to keep your doctrine clean and not being influenced. And, and Jesus is the way. And that path is paper thin. And so we need to watch where we put our feet.
Well, and I in full
a lot of things
in full non hypocritical disclosure here. So I did tell Gabe. I said, look, it's easy to accidentally do this. And I did this the other day. I didn't mean to. And as soon as I said it, I immediately knew this. I shouldn't have said it. But I was playing this little golf event that it was a match play, and the guy I was playing against had like a 3-footer, and I gave it to him, and he said, "Man, that was really nice of you to give me that." I said, "Yeah, just trying to bribe the golfing gods, give me a little favor back." Well, I don't mean that in any way, but as soon as I said, I got like halfway through the sentence, and I kind of, I kind of stumbled a little bit. Like, I don't mean to. How do I finish this sentence now? I didn't mean to say that. But it's even just joking around a little bit about it. But that's the kind of thing you don't need to joke about. You know, there are no golfing gods, and there aren't. It's the worshiping false gods is something when I've, first read that in the commandments, I thought, I don't ever do that. It took me a long time to realize, like, oh, wait, that doesn't necessarily mean bowing down to statues. There's a lot of false gods.
There's a lot of idols that we build up in our lives. Mm-hmm. And I was talking with a gentleman not the other day. I said, hey, we just, typical dudes when you meet, all right, you follow sports, you're going to talk about the Hurricanes, talk about the Cowboys or the Wolfpack or whatever. And he said, I used to be so rabid about sports, but I quit following one team. I just watch them all and keep up with it. He said, I found myself just being so wrapped up in whether it was the Panthers or the Commanders or whoever else that it consumed my life. And he said, the Lord just convicted me of that. And I was like, that's a pretty good way of thinking about it. So
I think I felt the same way.
We can make idols that way, man. Yeah. It can be anything. It can even be your own kids. It can be, and I think it's, the proverbial thought is anything that you spend more time with than you do with the Lord, or you love more than the Lord. Okay. Then that's an idol. That's basically how you would say that. Now, when you read about idols in the Old Testament, other than Ezekiel does talk about idols of the heart. So I think that's where it comes from in Deuteronomy and Exodus and all that. When it's you're talking about a real statue, but in Ezekiel develops it out and it becomes idols of the heart. You see it fleshed out even more when you begin to go to the Sermon on the Mount and then Jesus' teaching of love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, body, and soul.
Yeah, I used to think because nobody does idol worship now, but there's more idol worship. Because I didn't really understand what the Ten Commandments, those words.
You were just going by the letter of the law.
The image.
Not the heart behind.
Who does it? Everybody. We have more idol worship now than we ever had in, I would say, since the beginning of time.
Well, wasn't there so much idol worship?
And that's probably, I hate to say it, and I don't know if I can quantify this, but that's probably figuratively and literally. I mean, if you go to certain parts of Africa and certain parts of the world, there's still idol worship and worship of the nature and everything.
Yeah, but I don't know that is as prevalent as worship
as it was in the Old Testament.
Well, I'm just talking about
as based on.
Yeah, I'm just saying we all have the potential of idol worshiping.
Well, and I think to some extent that you. Might be oversimplifying this a little bit, but if someone has already come to a point where they've rejected the truth, then you now have to find an alternative. right? And I'll look at some of the explanation science gives for where the universe could have come from and all this kind of stuff. And some of it is the most insane stuff now that I've heard people propose and hypothesized or whatever. And it's just like they have no evidence whatsoever to back up the claim, but they take this idea and run with it because they become so desperate for an explanation other than the truth.
You got to come up for an explanation.
That you start to come. And it's the same thing with gods. If you're not going to worship the god, but you feel in your soul a need to worship a god, so you don't like the Muslim god, you don't like the Jewish god, you don't like this god, you just eventually start, well, let's make up a new one, or you start to search, okay, well, maybe we just worship nature, maybe we just worship the universe, or maybe we, it's some of the most insane stuff that people choose to worship just out of lack of alternatives and refusal to accept the real one.
Yeah, I think we can just deceive ourselves very quickly.
I think that also goes back to how we were created. Mm-hmm. You were created for a relationship with God. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's Genesis 1, Genesis 2, Genesis 3, that got messed up.
Yeah.
And so we will try to find anything and everything to plug that hole or make it so that, okay, because we will pursue after something. We've got to try to make this thing mean something. Mm-hmm. I mean, how did I get here? How is it that, man, this world sure does function well for life?
Yeah.
And that couldn't have just been a cosmic accident that the, you know, plants give us oxygen and we give off carbon that helps them. That can't just be an accident. Yeah. That we are exactly 93 million miles away from the sun. Any closer, we'd be burned up. Any further away, we'd be, that's not an accident. And so, all right, so now, how do I define why am I here and what is my function and what am I going for? A lot of people may not really answer that question, but they've answered it in how they live. A lot of people may not give much thought to it, but they've answered it.
Well, a lot of times it's the God, I think, very commonly, the true God that we worship is ourselves in a lot of those situations. And some people will be a little more obvious about it than others. Some will straight up tell you that they're the only ones that they're really living for. And
that's right.
But I think even
so they've answered the question of, we're just here.
Yeah.
And so therefore, eat, drink, and be merry, or I got to look after number one because I'm just here.
Yeah.
I live and then I die. Man, talk about sad.
Yeah.
I'm telling you.
Oof. Well, I've heard it before. I can't remember where I heard it, but I think you got to serve someone.
Yeah.
I got to serve.
I think it was Bob Dylan, actually.
Yeah, I knew it.
He copied it first. somebody else did it for him. But yeah, that's Dylan.
That's the only song I remember. I know he was popular.
You're going to serve somebody.
Well, that's the only song I know that he sang.
I bet
Forever Young.
I probably do, but I can't. If I heard it, I wouldn't know who he was the one singing it. Unless if I could hear that scratchy voice.
I bet you know several other songs by him. He don't have about one or two that I thought.
He did Forever Young before Rod Stewart, didn't he?
I think so, but that's not his number one. What is his number one? I can't remember, but I'll think of it in a minute.
Yeah, well,
that song really that song. Everybody knows, because if you say you like Bob Dylan, they'll always say, oh, yeah, that one song, but they don't know any other than that. And I'll just be honest with you. He's never been my cup of tea.
What was the album? Something on a train.
Satisfaction? Can you get Satisfaction?
That's Stones.
Here we go. As soon as I see it, you're going to say, oh, man, yeah. No, Like a Rolling Stone. Blowing in the wind, hurricane, the times they are a-changing. Don't think twice, it's all right. Knocking on heaven's door, he sung that.
Oh, yeah.
I think there's
Is there versions. Anything above, like, 2000?
No, I don't think so.
I think it was 60s.
Yeah, I think that's, I mean, he may have done some recent stuff, but I doubt it.
60s and 70s.
Yeah. If he did some recent stuff.
Yeah.
Well, like I said, I mean, everybody loves him. I ain't gonna dog him out.
I don't know that much. I knew Knock on Heaven's Door, but I don't even know if I knew.
I just know the name, basically.
There's another one they play on the radio all the time, but I can't remember what it is. All right,
I probably know more of his son's music than his.
Who's his son?
Jacob Delvitt is the lead singer of the Wallflowers.
Oh, I didn't know that.
Yeah.
Yeah, I know the Wallflowers, but I didn't know that.
Yeah, I'm pretty sure that's his son. Yeah. Sunday was, I didn't get to catch the sermon Sunday because I was in children's church and then I listened to it on the way home. But I was excited for that particular passage that you first mentioned two or three weeks ago that you were breaking it into three parts.
I thought this part was probably the one that probably is not the most exciting sermon, but it deals with what God intends in our life. So it was a hard sermon.
Well, the question that you asked several times and said, you know, I know that it's a hard prayer to pray, yeah, but do whatever it takes for me to bear fruit. That's as simple of a way to, it's kind of where maybe a different way of looking at what I was saying earlier, but I'll be honest with you, it's scary,
yeah,
to pray that prayer.
Well, and
do whatever it takes.
This is not a sermon that people just, oh man, that, yeah, oh, I feel good about that one.
Yeah.
This is hard stuff. This is, all right, do you really want to bear fruit for the kingdom? All right, Lord, because apart from abiding and pruning, it's not going to happen.
Yeah. Well, and you mentioned several times he's not careless with the blade. He knows what he's doing with it, but it can look like it sometimes.
Like I said, when I prune those grapevines that haven't been pruned in years, I mean, mm-hmm, and they are all over the place. You got to trace where it's going to and hope you're cutting the right one. But when you get done, I mean, those things look, I mean, just all the way bare naked. They look like you, or as one of them said, you killed my grapevines. I promise you I did.
Well, this is probably not the cleanest, most perfect analogy, but I can remember two times that this has happened with the Panthers football team where you get to a point, and I'll contrast it also, I guess, with another way you could do it that would be the wrong way. But two times they've gotten so bad that it's just like blow up and start over.
Yeah.
And both times kind of came at the end of a run where they had made the playoffs and been real competitive, but they just couldn't quite get over the hump. But they were on the downslide.
Yep.
And they just clean house.
They
cut everybody, trade everybody, get whatever picks you can, and we're starting back over. And boy, those are not fun times for a fan because you know we won two games the next year.
Mm-hmm.
And the second time
it's hard.
I think we won one, maybe. I mean, it's a tough.
No, I think that's a good example, though.
But the alternative sometimes, and I think this is how we try to fix our own lives, is you'll have these teams that they're already on the downslope, but they try to save what they can, and they go ahead and make that one big splash trade, give up the last bit of draft picks that they've got,
right,
to get that one player to try to get them back to relevancy. And then that just puts it off.
Whenever they finally hit bottom, it's
real bad. Where sometimes best thing you do is clean house, take a couple of years and get it rebuilt the right way. And I've seen them do it a couple of times. That now the last time they've rebuilt it three or four times, it's like every year they keep having to blow it up. But
yeah.
I think sometimes that's what, when you were given the image of what those vines look like after you finish pruning them sometimes and it's bare and you don't recognize it, I could see a lot of times when God gets in there saying, we got a lot of junk we got to get rid of.
Well, I mean, it's like I said, we bring a lot of sin and a lot of the world with us into this salvation.
Yeah.
That's all we bring.
Yeah.
And God brings the forgiveness and mercy, but all we bring is all that sin in the world. Well, he begins to cut that out.
And
it takes time and it takes, I'm glad he doesn't do it all at once, but he does take time and it's a lot. And if you stop and think about it, with the grapevine analogy, he's cutting out bad spots, leaves that are wilted, branches that are taking sap but aren't producing. He's taking that stuff out of your life that's not producing fruit and saying, no, be fruitful. This is what I want from you. And so, again, understanding that he is a good God and a faithful God, it's a hard prayer to pray, but at the same time, isn't that the right prayer to pray?
And I think also remembering that he's a loving God during that time too, because it doesn't, sometimes it don't feel very loving.
In
the time.
Discipline is not always the most warm thing,
mm-mm,
but it can also be one of the most correcting and wonderful things after years down the road, because that's what Hebrews 12 was telling us. Is that, okay, 12:6 says those he loves, he disciplines. Then you go down to verse 11 and it talks about the discipline for it may not seem fun at the time, but in the end, for those that know this, it produces a fruit of righteousness.
Yeah.
And that's really what it's about. I mean, and like I said, I mean, it may not, I can tell you, it ain't fun and it hurts at times. At the same time, though, what's the end game?
Yeah.
And I think Paul says that too.
It takes a lot of time.
Light afflictions.
It takes a lot of time.
Certainly.
And so we just don't realize how really messed up we are. I guess.
Yeah, if it's
I think you're right.
It takes you 70, 80 years to get to God's still working on you. You were really messed up, but I think. I mean, I think it's
every, well. It's just
we just have. There's some people that know they're messed up, and some people that don't know they're messed up, and so. But anyway, we're so far away from God, we just don't realize how holy a God really is.
Yeah. I think that's the emphasis that we need to place is his holiness, not necessarily our wretchedness, which we know.
Yeah. Corinthians says God's foolishness is wiser than the
He confounds the wise with his foolishness. Yeah. I think one of the things to consider along with Kenny, you made me go to Corinthians, and I had a good point. I'm sorry, man. I done dropped it. Doggone it. I'll come back to it. I'll think.
Well, see, Ben don't get any degree off.
What were you, I think it's that 10. I want to know what it's like. Somebody's hitting a hammer out there, and I'm like, what's going on out there? Who's fixing something?
See, there you go. You blame it on someone else. See, that's
part. But no, that don't distract you.
I distracted me.
Not me at all.
What were you saying before the Corinthians? You were saying something about divine.
Well, I was just saying we just don't know really how
bad we are and everything else.
We have no clue.
Yeah.
We know we're sinners.
Yeah. And
but we just don't know how bad a sinner
is. And this is the point. Thank you. What I wanted to say was, but even those that have been walking with the Lord for years, there can still become a sucker branch or a bad spot that comes up in our life. Again, still showing how bad we are, but it can be that you've been walking with the Lord, you've been producing fruit, and all of a sudden, maybe it's an attitude or maybe it's something that it can steal. Things
well, we
still
don't.
Pop
we never
up.
Get there.
Yeah,
basically,
that's right.
We
realize just how far we got, and then other people look, and it's like, man, that guy, he really loves the Lord.
He produces
fruit. And that, if they're honest about it, they would say, man, you just don't know.
I just remember people telling me, Christian people, how bad they were. That you just don't know. That I thought, man. Hey, you're not doing any of the. You're keeping the top 10. You're a perfect person. I would like to be like you. And how, at their walk in Christ, how they were, you know, they were more humble than you know. But I think they're good people.
Mm-hmm. Oh yeah, I look up to them. They're heroes to me.
They're my heroes. Yeah.
Yeah. I mean,
They're doing this. But when you ask them, I've got a lot of stuff wrong. I think as you get older in the Christian life, you realize, you start really realizing how carnal you are.
Well, hopefully you start to measure yourself by God's standard more. And it's, I was thinking about this last night. You can't. Humans, and we don't even really, I don't think, need to feel guilty or bad about this because it's not, we don't have the ability or capacity to comprehend eternity or infinity, those two concepts.
I don't.
Right. And I mean, it's mind bending. So when you think about God, who is eternal and infinitely everything. Mm-hmm. He's infinitely powerful, infinitely holy. Knowing, infinitely holy, infinitely loving, infinitely good, infinitely patient, infinitely like any characteristic or attribute. My very best day of love, for example, mm-hmm. is so microscopically small, infinitely small. For it. So we don't have that ability to think that way. And God knows that we don't have that ability to think that way. I think that this weekend, you know, decent example of this. So I've been, you know, I always kind of thought if I got back into playing golf again, that I'd be a little bit less competitive this time and maybe a little bit less perfectionist and not have such an attitude. And I've still got it. It's not changed.
It's called a drive.
And this weekend I had back-to-back days, Friday and Saturday were like just fun events. They weren't U.S. Open qualifiers or anything crazy. Like, it was just a fun little, one was a backyard tournament. Literally, guy has a little pitch and putt course in his backyard. 16 guys just hanging out doing this little thing. And I had fun with the guys. They were a great group of guys. beat the heck out of what most people do on a Friday morning.
Right.
But I lost in the quarterfinals, and I was mad for like the next 2 hours, you know, and I'm trying my best not to be and trying to act nice and stick around and hang out and talk. But in my heart, I'm like, man, I can't wait to get out of here because I'm mad. And then Saturday we had the member with Reese, and I barely talked her into playing it. She decided last minute she didn't want to play at Sully's. And I'm like, look, and we won it last year, but there were better players in it this year. Two of the best players there teamed up. So I'm like, we ain't going to win this year, but we'll go have fun. Well, that lasted until I birdied through the first four holes. And then all of a sudden,
yeah,
no, we got a shot at this, you know. And we actually led for a while. And towards the end, I messed one up and they birdied their last hole. So it was like four holes left and I was tied for the lead with four left. And put it this way, on the way home, I had to tell Gabe and Reese, I said, by the way, I'm sorry that I was a little mean there at the end. I said, once we got to that last four holes, like I was trying to focus and I'm trying to concentrate. And I know I was a little short tempered and I'm real sorry. And Gabe said, he's like, I didn't notice it. I thought you did fine. I said, well,
we're used to it, Daddy.
Yeah, maybe that's it. Maybe you're used to it.
But
in my mind, I thought there was a lot of conviction there. It's like, I did not have fun. I was tired mentally. I was way more concentrated and focused on that than I expected to be for something that means nothing. It was supposed to be for fun, right? But it's, you know, I think that's one of those things that God's kind of showing you. That competitiveness is something that's, you might go into it with good intentions, right. But you still don't, if you were all the way where I wanted you to, you could do that through that we're just here to have fun could last all the way up to the 18th hole. But to me, it's like, no, that can only last until I think I've got a shot. Right. And then
No, and I think it's one of a couple of things. One is thank the Lord that, hey, he convicts us. Mm-hmm. And he's showing us, hey, all right, don't take it serious, do your best, but you don't have to, you know, get to that point where, you're short with people or anything else. So that's the Holy Spirit convicting you. That's always a good thing. I mean, I say it that way being, no, it ain't joyful and it ain't, but it's a good thing that, hey, God's working in your life to show you, okay, these are those areas that, again, bad spots or anything else that, okay, that now let's begin to work that out, mm-hmm. Or prune. And those are the things. Sometimes it is something like that, but sometimes it's just, man, that's how we are. And there's nothing wrong with being competitive, nothing wrong with being driven. I think it's just how we act or maybe some of the thoughts we might have while we're being driven.
Mm-hmm.
Because look, I don't want to go and just, you know, no, for golf is a whole different thing because I already know. All right, look, I'm not a pro golfer. I'm not going out here to beat, you know, the top five people in the world or the top five people in any tournament I play.
Yeah.
But I'm still want to go out there and do well. And if I duff a shot, God will show me, man, why are you acting like that over a duff shot?
Yeah. Well, and I think that's it. Kind of both of those two points kind of went together because I think there is the conviction is in a way it's a healthy and a good thing, but at the same time, I've tried maybe to not be too surprised at my failures, maybe is a way of putting it, because I think to start with it was like, man, how could I do something so I know better than that? I know, but and I've started to learn. Okay, yeah, you know better, but don't think that you're so good at this that you're immune from it happening. I mean, again, right. Going back to that concept of God is so far beyond us, I don't think we can get too down on ourselves for not fully understanding everything he does. Right. You know what I mean? Or not fully being up to his level of perfect. We're not. That's the point. You know, so it wasn't a, you know, oh, God's done with me because I did this now. It was just, okay, yeah.
Just showing you your sin.
Yeah.
That's the thing. I'm thankful that God, you know.
We've still got a long way to go, and we shouldn't be surprised.
Reveals those things to us to say,
yeah,
this isn't, and I thank you for that. I thank him for that because, you know, that's just evident of he wants to work in your life to the point of even the small things.
I guess it shows us that we're not there yet. And it shouldn't surprise us that we're not there yet. We shouldn't be surprised that we've not got it. You know, it's a long...
Well, I'll probably run out of time before I get before I get it all together.
I'm pretty sure. Yeah. But you're getting a little closer.
Yeah, I'm getting closer. But, you know, the Bible really is there's so much in the Bible that I don't know. But what I do know that's pretty clear is salvation. That's real, mm-hmm. And you know, the love of God. That's pretty. there's a lot of things that he talks about that I have no clue, but I got eternity to learn that. And I'm not even sure if the angels know everything about God.
No, because they didn't know the plan. Said they longed to look into it and search it out. But I think it's maybe a good verse to just remember is Philippians 1:6, that he who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. In fact, Paul says, I am confident of this. If there's one thing I know, that he began a good work. God doesn't fail at what he starts. He began a good work in you. He is faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. So that's salvation, your sanctification, and then ultimately your glorification.
That was his second sermon.
Yeah, that was the second sermon, but it goes.
It was good. It was perfect.
Thank you, sir.
Yeah,
it was better than the first one.
Second sermon.
But it was very. I like doing that one because it's. They tell me 5 to 8 minutes. Okay,
yeah.
I can just do. It's almost a devotion rather than a sermon.
Yeah,
sermonette.
Well, I mean, you could talk about that for half an hour.
You could. I mean, what does it mean to work out your salvation or he's working in you and will complete it to the day of Christ Jesus? But it's a great, what I did is I equated it to, all right, parents, you began a good work in your children by bringing them to We Care. Mm-hmm. And we planted seeds. And these seeds are songs like Jesus Loves Me or chapel, Bible stories. Those seeds have been planted. God's began a work. Now, hopefully that seed's going to take shape and become salvation and then sanctification. And my challenge was, don't stop. You get involved in a church or involved in nightly devotions to help these children to continue to grow. Because I said, look, coming across this stage today, who knows where they might end up? Doctors, lawyers. I mean, you might have presidents. I said, but what does it matter if they gain the whole world but lose their own soul?
Yeah, and I want to add to that. He who began a good work, we teach him songs. I still remember all the songs I sang as a child.
Sure.
They just pop right up.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I'll be humming one or so. Coming to Christ early and has it never left me.
Mm, I agree.
Man, That's why it's so important to raise your children up to in a Christian home or in the church.
Try to start them early.
Now they don't guarantee that they're going to not sow their wild seed.
No,
guarantee that they're not going to come to Christ until they're 80. But those guys, and it might be, this is just me saying. If some of those guys might have ventured a long ways and probably accepted Christ at the end of their lives.
Mm.
You know, those are the ones I think would have a chance to accept Christ in the last breath because they know about it.
Right. Some do. But, I mean, I think that's what you're talking about is Deuteronomy 6 is, man, let them be on your mouth, on your heart, when you're up, when you're walking, when you're sitting. I mean, it needs to be, especially for dads, that, hey, this is who we are. I mean, you don't have to pretend. You don't have to go out of your way to bring up the Lord because it just comes up.
And the scripture says, raise your children and they will not depart, in the house of the Lord and they will not depart. That's not a saving verse.
Right.
That's saying they're aware that they know the way.
It doesn't mean they ain't going to stray.
Right. It doesn't mean that they're going to get saved. But a lot of people say, okay, they take that verse and it's okay. I'm not against it.
No.
They take that.
But it's really, it's trained the way the real translation is train it the way they are bent.
Yeah.
It means, how they learn and how they are gifted and teach the Lord through that way.
Yeah.
Well, I think it's important too that it starts with you and your relationship also.
Yes.
If you try to, I mean, if I'm a parent in that, listening to that sermon on Sunday and I go home and I say, okay, I want to put this into action and I've got to put a checklist together of, okay, we're going to remember. Because I've been that before where it's like, I really need to spend more time reading the Bible. I really need to spend more time. We need to go to church more. And that never really, it never works for me, I guess. But I've probably accidentally taught the kids more about Jesus in the last few years that I wasn't really meaning to or trying to, that I'm just listening to a song on the way to school. I'm not listening to it to try to get them to listen to it. I'm just listening to it because I want to listen to it.
Right.
And that brings up a question, or they hear me say something on, or I'm listening to a podcast on the road and they hear me say, well, what did you mean by that? And just these little accidents that I wasn't trying to, I was just living my life. And they,
that's right.
Now, as they've started to ask more questions, then it starts to become something that we do talk about more and more and more. But there was never a time that I sat down and said, okay, I really need to spend more time teaching my kids about Jesus. I knew I did,
mm-hmm.
but I was, by extension of me trying to deepen my own walk with it, it became something that they were going to walk into one way or the other. They were going to see
and
it.
And truth be known, those things are more caught than taught. So mm-hmm. they watch it.
Yeah,
That's number one, and then number two is it goes back to from the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks.
Yeah.
So if the heart's full of Christ, the mouth's going to come out. It's going to overflow.
Yeah.
And I think one of the things, I don't know, maybe I don't even need to bring this up, but I think one of the things that we need to be careful about is understanding that those folks that are spiritually blind, they don't understand it.
Yeah.
And so sometimes when we say things, They may not even totally understand mm-hmm. exactly what you're getting at. So be patient. Work with them to understand what you mean. Take the time to explain it sometimes. I think it's one of just, I just put that out there as a caution because
well,
I think,
yeah. I they think don't know the lingo.
No, they don't, or they don't understand. I mean, I remember as a small child hearing people say, I felt like the Lord told me to. And I remember thinking, I ain't never heard him speak to me like that. And yeah. I mean, this is when I was 6-7 years old, and I was kind of jealous. Well, I ain't never heard him talk to me.
Yeah.
Then I even went and asked somebody, what do you mean he talked to you? And then they began to explain it through the scripture, through the Holy Spirit, through, you know, how God speaks to us. And I was like, oh, well, I've done that.
Yeah.
I just thought it was, no,
God. You were expecting an audible.
No, voices. Like Samuel.
Yeah.
Gabe asked me that the other day.
I agree. I mean, and then sometimes when God tells somebody, now I've gotten older, sometimes they tell me, God told me to do that. Okay.
Yeah.
You're about
to yeah. Believe me. I take it with a grain of salt.
So certain. Yeah. You know, when I was younger, I believed it. Oh yeah. Real wow.
Well, I think it's one of you know, that phrase sometimes, and I think it's one of, hey, I feel like the Lord has, you know, really laid this on my heart. Yeah, I get that.
When God spoke to me, it's a lot of things coming together.
Yep. Yeah. Sure.
It's just not something out of the blue.
Gabe asked me a while back. Like he said, how do you get God to talk to you? Like you say, God tells you stuff sometimes. He never talks to me. I said, when's the last time you read your Bible? And he said, I said, that would be a start.
Yeah.
Like,
is this listening for us?
Yeah. It's hard to hear him when you're the only one talking, you know?
Well, no, I take that back. God talks to me all the time, worshiping and that kind of thing, but directional.
But that's a piece of it.
That's not every day.
It's easier to understand when God is guiding you in a certain direction or speaking to you when you know his personality and know that it becomes easier to know the difference between your thoughts and his thoughts once you've read his thoughts and you get to know him a little bit better.
Hey, that's not biblical.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
I mean, I talk to him all the time. He talks to me all the time, but what I was saying before was more of a
guidance.
Guidance, directional.
You need to give me $100 because God said so.
Yeah.
Well, I only need to give 40 more.
Yeah, well,
no, you owe me 20.
I think we're even.
All right. You got to get
me. All right. Another 167. Let's go live it.
Okay. Y'all
thank you, gentlemen. And then we got Memorial Day this weekend. So
I think I got far enough.
He took this weekend.
Isn't it Memorial Day this weekend?
Next weekend. This is the 19th. We got 2 more weeks probably.
Mm-mm. Come on, bet.
Today's the 19th.
Come on, bet.
It's the 30th.
Come on, bet.
Okay, maybe it's not. Maybe, oh, it's the first last Monday. That's right.